Heavenly Father, we just stop right now, and this is not the end. It's just the end of tonight, end of our journey for this semester, as we say. We've been studying the realness of the Holy Spirit, the realness of you and your presence here today. And for me, it's been just a wild journey trying to understand and comprehend the magnitude of what it's like for the creator of the universe to care for me so much that he sends his son to die on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven and we get the chance to experience your presence as Christ through the second part of the Trinity. And then when Christ leaves, he says, before I leave you, I want you to know that when I leave, somebody else is going to come just like me and even greater, which we now understand is the Holy Spirit. And Father, just this, it's just your desire to be with us, your Spirit here in our life today. Help us understand that tonight, especially as we enter this precious season as we prepare for the celebrating the birth of Christ. Touch our heart this night, Lord. Reveal yourself to us in your own unique, powerful, specific, and loving way. We pray for all this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Here's what I would like to do to get started tonight. All right, this is kind of a special night because it's the end of it's the end of the semester. And so, what they ask us to do is the last night is to hand out evaluation forms, and so we can fill them out. And if it's okay with you, I'd like to hand them out now, in case you don't like the lesson tonight. Okay, and that way it'll help me from a scoring standpoint. Now, just for those of y'all that weren't with us, this is the fall in the spring. I want you to know that what I did last time is I brought some, my wife baked chocolate chip cookies. Remember that? I brought some chocolate chip cookies in, and I got really good scores that semester. But she was busy and wasn't able to make them this time. So I'm on my own. So I'm just on my own. So I'm gonna pass this out, because I don't want to run at the end and then you run, take care of kids and stuff, but I'm going to kind of get started as you're filling things up. When you fill them out, just slide them and put them in the middle of the table when you get them finished. So if you'll pass those out to people in the back over here, Jared, if you'll kind of pass these out around. We've been studying the realness of the Holy Spirit, and I got a question for you. And I told you last week, we've been doing this. Did anybody get a chance this week? Since we gathered last Wednesday night, has anybody get a chance to have an intersection or something where you experience God's presence in your life, the Holy Spirit, in some not necessarily earthquakes or tidal waves or anything like that, but something small, anything specific, anything that you want to share? Yes.
My neighbor, I was speaking to my neighbor the other day.
I'm going to have you speak up just so they can hear. Also, that'll help you pick this up also.
And mm-hmm. I won't go into any of
that. That's just generalize.
She said something like she didn't really understand something I had said. It was kind of a little bit of a, not really rudeness, but I didn't defend myself or explain. I just let her say it. And so I asked the Lord about it because I knew that I had a really good attitude about it. And she's never done that before.
Right.
It was just in passing. And because of something that's been going on in my life. And when I saw her a day or two later, I asked the Lord to please let me see her run into her. She lives right across from me. And all of a sudden, her dog comes towards me. She comes up and I'm yelling, "Hey, how are you girls?" and stuff like that. It wasn't a few seconds when she said, "I feel I owe you an apology."
Wow.
See, I asked the Lord to let her say that or help me to be able to get into it, because we just sort of became friends. Mm-hmm. She's really, really nice. And she did say that to another neighbor one time. Right. And I heard her say to him, "I think I owe you an apology."
Yeah.
She said I was feeling argumentative. And I said, "Yeah. You didn't really understand."
Then I have all the circumstances. What I'm hearing you say is what you did is there was some conflict, some intersection with a neighbor, All right, and the neighbor didn't understand and said some things that were harsh, maybe more harsh than they intended. We don't know. Right, but that's what happened. But then instead of...
But you need to discuss it.
Yeah, instead of getting back in sort of her face or challenging it, you backed up, which is one of the things that we always recommend before we react, is pause and stop
God,
and see.
I've been thinking God all week because I'd love it if the Holy Spirit would just know.
Mm-hmm.
Like you say when we're talking, like that he said this.
Yeah, this, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But what took place is you got conflict. You have something going on, and instead of agonizing over it, right, it's going and praying and reaching out. And that's what we talked about last week. So when you reach out, when you reach for the Holy Spirit,
I carry this in my car every
yeah,
day.
Yeah, you know, when you reach out like that, that's when you get a chance to experience. I love that. So anybody else have I call them intersections. Yeah, you know, I think they're pretty cool. Yes, ma'am.
She's at Belmont University in Nashville, and so on Sunday nights, on Saturday nights we FaceTime as a family and we pray all together. And on Sunday night she texted and she said, "Mom, I just want to let you know that this week's going to be crazy. I have a pretty overwhelming schedule because they're getting ready for Christmas at Belmont, which is like televised and everything." And they're recording it, and so along with all the scheduling of the rehearsals and her school schedule, she's like, "Mom," but she says, "I know God has my back." And so I said, "Okay, well, in the morning, let's pray, you know, together." So every day at the beginning of the day, we've been praying together, and then we come at night and see how God intersected. I mean, like mm-hmm. the Spirit. And so it was really awesome because so on Monday night I spoke with her, no Tuesday night, and she said, "Mom, you would not believe." And she says, "I said, what happened?" Because we had prayed that morning, "Lord, you shut the doors that you don't want her to walk through. Like, you direct her steps."
Mm-hmm.
So she said, "Mom, my professor changed my research paper. It's not due until after Thanksgiving as opposed to next Tuesday,"
yeah.
which frees her up now to be at rehearsal and to be free that she doesn't have to worry about this paper that's due next Tuesday.
Mm-hmm.
And so we, like, celebrated that together. And
see, what I love about this is what sometimes, here's the problem we run into when we talk to somebody who really doesn't understand or accept the realness of the Holy Spirit. They go, "That's a great story. Sounds like a lot of coincidence," all right? Mm-hmm. A lot of coincidence, you know, just what, yeah, well, okay, so he moved the paper. What's the big deal, right? The question is, do you claim that, right? Do you claim that? Do you tell the Holy Spirit, "I claim that you were there. I accept it." And the more here's what's wild. The more that we do that, the more we hear his voice. The more we say, "That was you.
Yeah.
I saw you." And it's when you were saying that he talked about close the door. He closed. It's my wife and I owned a business. That we sold 3 years ago. And we did it for a couple reasons. One is that we were in a situation that just age-wise, I'd always dreamed of being able to teach and speak and train and help companies grow their leadership teams. And she looked at me, she said, "You know, it's time for us to sell our business so we can go and have you do what God created you to do." Right? And so we put the business on the market. The second reason we did so was because we had a situation with a partner that was just really contentious. And we looked at it and we're going, "You know something? Our health isn't worth this." So we said, "We'll put the..." And we got into a situation where we were trying to find somebody to come in and buy the business. And one of the people who was interested in it turned out to be somebody who knew the partner. And so he was going to come in and made a bid, you know, to buy the business. But the bid was really, really, really bad and low. It wasn't. Now, the problem was we didn't know how were we going to go and tell the partner we're not going to accept that bid because it was going to cause even 10 times more trouble and it was going to just cause a nightmare and things were going to go crazy. We knew that. And I'm in my backyard doing my quiet time one morning and I flip open Scripture. And I flipped it open, and it says, "The Lord will close the doors that no one can open and open the doors that no one can close." And I'm looking at that going, that's pretty doggone powerful. This is kind of cool. Didn't know what it meant. We get to the office, and at the time we got to the office, 30 minutes later, the phone rings. And Tommy ends up answering the phone. It turns out to be from the people that were making an offer, and they were retracting the offer. And the reason why is because the person who was connected with her partner had had a heart attack the night before. Now, I'm not telling you that God went, smote that man, okay? All right? That's not the message. The message is, he gives us comfort that he's got this thing in control. He knew what was happening. And he shut a door that no one was able to open. And later on, somebody else came in, and we ended up working out arrangements, whatever, worked out a very good deal, and was able to sell a company. I was able to move on. But that's not coincidence. That's not coincidence. That is, we have a God who's present here today, right now, with us. And it's hard for us to get our hands around that. But there's an indwellingness that comes that when we say yes, that our spirit and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, connects. And the more that we recognize that, and the more that we accept that, and the more we look for that, and we look for the hunger of making those things take place, it is so, so sweet and powerful. I'll give you a little small one. I think it's small, but in other aspects, tonight's an example of the Holy Spirit working. It's because we're covering something I call the unity of the Holy Spirit. That has been on my mind for the last 3 weeks. I tell you, I had another lesson planned last week, and God spun my head around. We're not going to do that. But I said, okay, I'm going to put off the unity of the Holy Spirit until this week. This is the fourth sort of class training that I've done in the last 3 days. Right? I mean, I have been speaking since 7 o'clock, 7:30 this morning, and I finished at 4:30 and came running over here to do this. I mean, I've been I had one yesterday, I got another one tomorrow. It's crazy. And I'm sitting there going, I got to get some time to get this thing put together. You know, last week, I had the same thing going on. So I taught this lesson on Sunday. It was wild. How am I going to get all this done? And then Saturday morning, when I sat down to try to put my notes together to come up with a lesson plan, I was going through my computer, and all of a sudden, I stumbled across a document that I had made in August of this year when I put together the lesson plans on the different topics that we might cover. I've just brainstormed. Tell me, what might we cover, Lord? And just kind of listing them down. And I look down, and I see this thing, it says, the unity of the Holy Spirit. And I looked over and went, what's that document? And I popped it open. And when I put that list together of all the course curriculum, apparently what I did is the next day, because it was dated the next day, I must have stumbled into some commentary and looked at something, because I had 8 pages of notes on the unity of the Holy Spirit that I had mapped out and outlined and completely had put aside and forgotten about. All right? My point behind that is that the Holy Spirit was working in August, knowing what my needs were today. And that's what the realness of the Holy Spirit is in our life. He is there for us. And the reason, just for those of you who might not have been here like when we first got started on this road, as I've talked before, is I didn't grow up understanding this. As a matter of fact, up until 10 years ago, the Holy Spirit was a foreign concept to me. And the reason why is because I grew up in a church family, and we worked in church on Sundays. We didn't pray as a family because that wasn't our tradition. That's not what we did. We did on Easter Sunday, and on Christmas Day, we got some good prayers in because we prayed over our food. I'm from South Louisiana, baby. We had to cover that food so we could eat it. Yeah. You know? And that was our prayer life. It was our prayer life. That's the tradition I came with. I had this concept from since a little boy of God, and I had this concept of Jesus Christ. I grew up in a Catholic church, so I saw the cross and I saw Jesus, and the priest talked about him. I understood it. But when they got as I lovingly say, Casper, you know, the ghost, you know, they kept talking about the Holy Ghost, and as a little boy, I had a little bit of a challenge with that because what's this ghost thing? And so it was safer for me because I didn't understand. I couldn't get my arms around him. And so it was safer for me to put him on the shelf and not even think or ask or whatever. Until about 10 years ago, when I was in Northern California with my daughter on a father-daughter outing. Spent a week at a place called the Jay Tranch. That's anointed ground. And that's whenever God got a hold to me. He says, Mike, it's time for you to get into my book and try to figure out what's in there for yourself. And I started taking courses. I came back just transformed, lit on fire. We talked about that. And I have just started digging in, and reading and studying and looking at, you know. And then 2 years later, I go with my wife to the same place. And these amazing couple led us for a week on a journey with the Holy Spirit. Right? And it was profound. And it lit the hunger up even more to understand, who are you? Not it, but who are you? And that's where we're kind of putting a kind of a little bit of a bow on it right now. I've got a couple of questions when we get to the end of the night about what next semester might look like. But that's the journey that we've been on. Hang on a second. I don't have a purse, so I got to figure out which pocket I put it in. There it is. Either one. My wife refers to my briefcase and my pockets as the black hole, because once something goes in there, it never tells where it's going to end up at. So we're looking at the realness of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about where we've seen Him in our lives. We've talked about the more that we reach, the more that God, I wish we were doing this lesson next week, and the reason why, you can't tell anybody this. But on Sunday morning in my class, we're trying to make arrangements for my daughter, my stepdaughter, Erica, who's in Cambodia. She's in the mission field in Cambodia. You talk about the realness of the Holy Spirit. Erica, when she was in her early 20s, came home and said that her birth mother is up in Illinois. She's moving back to be with her birth mother, who was diagnosed with cancer. She gets there, and after about 4 or 5, 6 months, she calls and she goes, I need a winter coat. You know, I'm going, what do you need? It's kind of cold. You know, it's up in, you know, near Chicago, and it's Chicago, and it's cold. It's, what do you need a coat for? I said, well, you know, we're trying to talk prostitutes off the street. 20-something years old. And so we go, ooh. You know, my wife has watched a lot of television, so her first thought is, where are the pimps? You know, she's freaking out, you know. And she says, no, there's a government program that we're trying to convince them to come off the streets and go into this government program and be a part of it, and so that they can get rid of any addictions and get back on their feet and just live a different life. And I'm going, this is a 20-something-year-old kid who's being called to do this, ride around in a van and talk to, it's weird. So we're going to tell her to bank in the daytime and talking to prostitutes off the street at night. This is strange. What's going on? Felt a calling. Two girls show up. Right? As it keeps on going, the wild part about what took place with her is that the calling kept getting stronger, and a point that they came to her and said, you're doing such a good job. Would you like to come and run the house we have, which has 6 or 8 women in it, that they've rescued and taken them off the streets, and we're going to turn, you know, and so you can help with the rehabilitation. So by this time, she's like 26, 27 years old. And she says, I want that job. And they interviewed her, and they gave her the job. So now she is having her average day when you ask her how things are going, well, you know, just a little shoplifting, a little crack cocaine, and trying to make sure they don't go back to prostitution. How was your day? You know, and I'm going, this is weird. But I had so much fun with this, because we'd go to a party or a gathering, and somebody would ask my wife, Tommy, said, how's Erica's doing? And I'd step in real quick. I said, she's up north running a house for prostitutes, and I'd walk off. Right? Tommy didn't like when I did that. She didn't think that was too funny. I did a whole lot. Erica got a kick out of it. Then two girls show up and ask her if she wanted to go on a mission trip to Cambodia. And she said, yeah, I think that's what I'm supposed to do. She answered the call. She goes and spends 2 weeks in Cambodia, comes back home and says, I'm moving to Cambodia. This is where I need to be. Comes home and sells everything she's got. She got a brand new little Volkswagen Beetle, cute little yellow thing, sold it. Sold her furniture, sold everything. We aren't really excited at this time that she's now moving to Cambodia. But she felt called to go work with girls who are being rescued from sex trafficking. She said, this is where I need to be. And I asked her, I said, how do you know this? Because I find that my stomach starts hurting. It literally starts hurting until I turn into God's will. Right? This is somebody who, you know, even though she is, let's say, younger than me, we'll just end it there, right? She is somebody I look up to tremendously because she understands the realness of the Holy Spirit and through prayer and connection and real world in her life. So much so that she spent 3 years there, ended up getting malaria and parasites, and came back home because her body's getting run down, recharged after 18 months and said, see you later, I'm heading back because I want to go plant a church in Cambodia with no support from the U.S., only with Cambodian dollars. And that's where she is right now. She's 13 hours ahead of us, and what she's doing, the way she's playing a church, she's starting a business translating a Khmer language into English and English into Khmer, and helping people like expats that are going there and being able to teach, and they're doing translations and stuff. And she's leading people to Christ because of her walk and her word, and they're having services in her. And she goes, this is the journey that she's going on. And the reason I bring it up is because I talked to her yesterday. It's my prompting by the Holy Spirit is that we're going to Skype her into my classroom Sunday morning. All right. I thought about it. How do I make it happen Wednesday night? Just shocked the heck out of everybody. But we couldn't make it work out. There are people like that, that when you meet somebody, when you see somebody, and you hear their story, you look for it, you grasp onto it. They're role models for you. But it's not role models like celebrities. They're path burners for you. That this is the way you sharpen your walk. And so when you look at this, you know, it's important with what we're looking at. In order to look at the Holy Spirit, you got to go back and look at the Trinity. So, I mean, you have God the Father, you have Jesus Christ the Son, right? And then you have the Holy Spirit. Now, the challenge I ran into is I used to think of it as sort of hierarchy. Jesus and God here, and the Holy Spirit was sort of a spirit who pointed to God and, you know, pointed us to Jesus. But that's not it. It's each part of the Trinity is just as important, has its own specific purpose, and its own unique power and presence in our life. The Holy Spirit is literally a tangible presence of God in our lives right now. And so when you look at this, this was something that hit me in my studies just over the last couple of weeks. I talked about it last week, is that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, God said, "This is my Son who I'm well pleased." And not only that, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, as they say, like a dove. The same Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, is the exact same Holy Spirit that descended upon you when you said, "Yes, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I follow you." The same Holy Spirit. Put your head on the pillow tonight. Let that roll around in your head just a little bit. We limit the resource that we have at our fingertips. And so when you look at this, we talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of the things I love about teaching this class is the dialogue that we get into during class and also after. Because I want to show you something. Last week we talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We looked at Galatians 5:22-23, and we looked at the different fruit that comes from a relationship, comes from when we connect with the Holy Spirit. What do we gain from that? And what we talked about is we gain the fruit of the Spirit is this. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we spent last week talking about the need for patience and how patience really is a foundation for all these other things. Yes, please. So patience was an important thing we centered on. And so the fruit that comes out of this. Now, when we finished, we started referencing this. It was John 15, 16 through 17, and I want to show you this language and how it affects, and it's important for us to look at this. All right? It says, the words say, "You do not choose me, but I choose you." Jared does not choose Christ. I mean, literally, God says, "Jared, I want you. Are you going to answer the call? Come to me." I mean, that's what the call is. You know, you've been specifically reached for, right? "But I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit." Should have grapes, you know, or something, you know. I don't know. Produce fruit. What is that? That's love, joy, peace, kindness, good. Right? "And that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." And remember, we talked about that last week at the end of it. We talked about that. This means that, hallelujah, I'm a Christian. Bring on the money. Whatever I ask for, I get a chance to get. Because that's what it says in the good book, right? And the problem we have is prosperity preachers will take a verse, and it's not just that. Sometimes people will take a verse and they'll pull it out and they'll take it out of context. And that is not a standalone verse. Matter of fact, Janie's the one who helped me with this. We were talking at the end of it. You know, when I looked at this, it says, if you look at this, it says, look at it, what sits in front of it. That your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, the Father in my name, I give you. What is he talking about here? The fruit, right? And so what's important is that when you ask for peace, when you ask for joy, when you ask for patience, when you ask for gentleness, and you ask and you're willing to focus and you're willing to turn that over, just like you did with prayer, when you turn that over to God, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to open that door. He'll bring that to you. I shared before about the challenges I've had with fighting anxiety attacks, you know, that literally crippled me. But the wild part about it is, so because of that peace, the fruit of peace has been something I've sought for all, my entire adult life. When I started taking courses at the College of Biblical Studies and spending time in Scripture and looking at this and praying for it, it's interesting to watch how peace continues to be given to me, inch by inch. I wish God would just hurt it and pour it on me all the time so I could just walk around like a monk. Hello, I'm happy. Right? He's not doing that. But I'm telling you, I've moved along the road in a profound, profound way, enough to where I get a chance to do this, which when I started this journey, there's no way I could have gotten in front of people and spoken about what's in that book with any sense of confidence. But that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It moves us along those lines. He talks about the fruit. And so because of this, the charge that I give you is when you go home tonight, look over your notes, look at the fruit, and pray about the Holy Spirit to touch your heart, to ask for one fruit that you would like to work upon. What are you going to work on the next month or 2 months or 3 months or whatever the time period is? What are you going to work on? What do you want to grow? Do you need more patience? That's most of America would probably say yes to that one. But maybe you need some gentleness. Maybe there's some things going on that you know, things are being rubbed raw between you and a family member and you need to have a little bit more kindness. What is it? The Holy Spirit will touch that if you ask Him, and He'll bring something to mind to be able to move you in a direction to where the fruit's going to come from it. Tonight we're talking about the unity of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And here's what the Scripture says. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's writing. He says, "Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord." And what that means is it's like, I am, He's got me, right? He owns me, right? He's got me under His will and under His control. That's when you see the prisoner of the Lord, that's what He's referring to. "Implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And when I looked at this, there are certain words that started jumping out over the course of last week that I want us to spend time on tonight. You know, the first one is it being at the bottom of verse 3, it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And when I looked at it, I'm going, the unity of the Spirit with who? What unity? The Spirit unified with who or whom or whose? What does it mean? What's the connection there? And we're going to be looking tonight at a couple of different things. We're going to be looking at how we are unified, the unity of us on a one-to-one basis, a personal basis. We're going to look at the unity of the church, being called to the church body, and we're going to look at the end of the unity in our home, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our home. But when you start looking at this, the first thing it says this, it says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. When you look at this and you say that to walk in the manner worthy of the calling, what comes to mind? What's he saying there? What do we have to be worthy of? Be like Christ. Right? If you stop and you think about the specialness that Janie's talking about, we're being called by who? You're being called by the Creator. I keep going back to this. I mean, I love science. I mean, I love, one of my favorite things to do is lay down in my backyard at 3 o'clock in the morning. City of Houston kind of gets a little bit quiet, not totally quiet, right? But at 3 o'clock in the morning, it gets pretty quiet, and the white light has a tendency to dim a little bit. It's not quite as bright, and so you see the stars a little bit more, and you can hear the wind moving, and I can look up and I can see the moon, and it blows me away. The moon is so bright, but the reason it's bright is because the sun is shining off of the moon, is reflecting in my eyes. And you're looking at, there's a sun that's out there. You can't see it at nighttime, but it's burning so bright and so strong from so far away that it's illuminating the light and it's shining on me. It's kind of humbling that God, who created all this, has reached out and says, Mike, come with me. Walk with me for a little while. That's what he did with the apostles. Right? They were chosen, you know, by Christ. Come with me. And so consequently, are you walking? Is your walk worthy? Is it worthy of being called by the king? And when you think about it, their hierarchy, they looked at the king with something very, very special society-wise. A king had a very special place. And so asking, worthy of the calling. The second is in here, with all humility and gentleness. Now, it's important for us to travel back in time about 2,000 years and look at this word humility and gentleness to put it in context of why this is so weird that Paul would say, I want you to have worthy of calling. I want you to walk with humility and gentleness. It is totally counter-cyclical to the Roman, Greco, or Greek society and the way that they viewed it things. Because if you look at Roman society and Greek, the word humility was not part of their language. It was. As a matter of fact, the word humility looked like this in their word. It was a derogatory manner. It was when they used the word humility, it was derogatory. It was actually used in pitiful or weakness. That's what humility meant at that time. And that's what, when you start looking at that, here it is. He's saying, you know, humility. And the Romans and the Greeks are doing one of the main things, which is total self-gratification. Everything in society at that time, if you look at the old, I went on a biblical thing of Paul's footsteps from the tip of Italy all the way up into Rome and hit some of the other places up along the Mediterranean where the Greeks, where we have these Greek bathhouses. And they were amazing buildings, amazing. And they were built for one purpose. And that was to give whoever walked in the door, usually the men who walked in the door, total gratification and satisfaction. In all forms, that's what they were built for. That's the mindset. It was like, it's all about me and the total reach in life was how can I be satisfied? And the more satisfied I am, that means, and the more that's given to me, the more of a connection I have with God. Totally backwards to this. Humility, in what's being written, is the most foundational Christian value that we have. It's the most foundational Christian value we have. And so here, so Paul is writing about this, and it's counter-cyclical to what's going on at that time. And he's trying to drive this home. And so what he does is, it's in order to have humility, you have to have self-awareness, all right? Because the lack of humility is exactly the opposite. If I have no humility, who am I looking at? I said, if you have no humility, I'm looking at life strictly through my own lens. I'm not looking at it through somebody else's. And so what we're called upon is in our walk, to walk worthy of the calling, is to look in life with a self-awareness that instead of looking at it through my eyes, through my lens, how do I look at it and put me last and put others first? That's what humility calls for. That's what our Christian walk is. Jesus, if you look at everything that was written about him and everything he said, was the epitome of humility. Every breath, every word, he did nothing to raise himself up as being above and being superior as he interacted with people. Until then, we started explaining to people who he was at that stage. But his whole message was, how do I serve others? How do I serve others? If you look at the word gentleness, what's interesting about this word is, again, at that period of time, it's when emotions are under control. I know some of us don't like this particular word because I got to control my emotions. I spent the entire day today with a group of about 30 people talking about the subject of conflict management. How do you resolve conflict with people? And I spent from early this morning till the end of the day with them. And you know, 75% of what we talked about was that if I'm in a situation where, you know, I've got conflict over here, Right? The way that I have to manage conflict is I can't manage his emotions or his dealing with it. The first thing I have to do is to do what? I got to manage mine. Because if I can't manage mine, I can't help. What happens is if I'm getting cross-purpose with somebody, my emotions are raging, and I'm going, that's not fair. And that's my reaction. It's not fair what you said. Well, we have strife. We got conflict. Well, the first thing I have to do with that conflict before those words come out of my mouth is I got to take a step back and take a breath. I call it the Mr. Miyagi syndrome. Right? You know, wax on, wax off kind of thing. The reason why that's so important is what they say. I'm not a martial arts guy, but if you step, you have to step back. If what happens if I'm being, if you and I are going at it, tooth and nail, I know you'd probably look at me and say, this guy looks like he's a martial arts guy. I'm not really, so that's not it. So why are you laughing? I'm not. I got a black belt, but it's got some holes in it. It's got a little buckle and stuff. I wear suspenders more than anything else. But a friend of mine explained to me about how this works. What it has to do is that if I'm trying to attack somebody, the best they can do instead of reaching in to defend themselves is literally take a step back. Because when they take a step back, it robs the energy that's coming. And the same thing has to do with this. It has to do with you got to be able to, whenever there's things that are going on, there's conflict, there's strife, and things are happening, fairness and unfairness, you got to be able to take a breath and bring your emotions under control so you can deal with it. Now, the reason why that's so important is this. It's because of this word. If I'm pronouncing it correctly, I think it's praiotes. All right? And the reason why there's a stallion right here is at that time, it was used to describe a wild animal, usually a wild horse. But it's a wild animal that was praiotes or gentle. It was one that gave its head to the master. It allowed himself to be controlled by somebody else. And here's what one of the things that I found. It says, wild animals that were tamed, especially horses that were broken or trained, such an animal still has its strength and spirit, but its will is under the control of its master. That's where a gentle spirit, not meek. You'll see in some translation, they'll have the word meek in there. It's not, you know, Don Knotts or Barney Fife, for those of us who are running around with Andy Mayberry from a long time ago. It's not a wimp. And the reason why is because when I give that control over somebody else, look at what they also say. Right? But such an animal is still powerful. His power is not robbed when he gives control. Talk to me about that. Why is this animal still powerful? If I'm this amazing stallion, but I give Canaan control over me, doesn't that rob my power? Man. What are you thinking? Since I gave you control as a stallion over here. It doesn't remove my strength. It doesn't remove my ability. It just has to do, I'm going to take my strength, I'm going to take my ability, but I'm going to allow her to guide it towards most useful purpose. Right? And because we raised horses, you know, in Louisiana, which we had some race horses, and what happened was, if you turn them out in the field, right, to kind of run free and run and play, they weren't very good race horses. And the reason why is because they would burn all the energy. They would run around, they'd chase each other, they'd kick, and they'd have a lot of fun. But if you want them to run and win a race, you literally put them, you'd control them, you'd put them in a stall, and you'd stall them up, and you'd feed them, and you kind of keep that energy so that whenever you turned it loose, it could explode out of the gates. The same premise as this, is that when you turn things over to God, right, and what takes place is that the power, the talent, the skills, the capabilities you have are released in profound ways. I was asked about 4.5 years ago to take Jason Swigert's place whenever he went to start up the Northwest campus for our church as a Bible study teacher. Now, at that time, I'd only done youth work, right? And I remember asking my wife, it's really funny, it's a true story. If you see her, you can always answer this question. One day I looked at her, because I was doing some speaking, some teaching, and I'd taken one class at the College of Biblical Studies, and I went up to her and said, I wonder what you have to do to be a substitute teacher here at First Baptist Church. I wonder if there's some training or something going on, because, you know, I think I might be able to do pretty good at that. And she looked at me in a most loving way, and she said, my suggestion is, I would recommend you learn the Bible. All right. Well, okay, I can do that, I guess. All right, which was wisdom speaking to me, because it didn't matter my capabilities. It had to do with how much do I know about the Word, and so I went to College of Biblical Studies and I took more courses and started looking. And the more that I did, but what happened was, I had these courses down, and that's when Jason asked me to take his place and start teaching. But what happened is that from that point in time, my wife turned to me about 6 months ago and she says, do you know how much better you are today than you were 4 years ago? Because every week you stand up and have to tell people what you know that you know that you know. I gave my will to the master to point me and direct me. Like this lesson, if somebody asked me earlier, what are you going to be teaching? I said, he's going to tell me about a week in advance and we're going to figure it out and go with it. But it's been profound, the lessons that have come out and the information that we covered. Last week was a perfect example of it. I'm running down one road, and 48 hours before our class, he goes, nope, not going here. I want you to go here. Yeah. Now, here's my question. Here's what I want you to talk about at your tables for a couple minutes. All right? We need to give our control. We need to allow him to speak to us to guide us. How do you know it's his voice? How do you know it's his voice? I want you to talk at your tables for just a couple of minutes, all right? And then we'll kind of see what our collective knowledge and experience comes up with. I'm going to give you about 4 minutes to kind of play around with this. How do you know it's his voice? Okay. Is that your water, mine?
No, I think that's yours.
Thank you very much. Well, even if it's yours, I'm taking it. No. I don't mean to be invading your space. I'm picking my stuff up over here. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and guiding you? I ask this question for a reason, is because 10 years ago, if somebody told me that God spoke to me, I'd look at him going, yeah, right.
That's how people look at me.
That's right. That's why I want us talking about that. Okay, you got one more minute. Okay, let's see what we got. Yeah, I've been hearing some amazing conversations and thoughts here. All right, let's lift them up. How do you know? What were y'all talking about? How do you know it's God's voice? Okay, I'm going to come over here close to our spokesperson over here so I can translate for the... We're going to speak in tongues. No, go ahead.
Well, the question came up in her response...
If I get you to speak just a little bit louder, come through there, but that would be...
The question came up and her response was, well, you get this good feeling.
Mm-hmm.
I said, well, you want to be careful with that because although feelings and emotions are good within themselves, they're useful, that doesn't mean you have to question the source.
Mm-hmm.
It could be drug-induced, it could be hallucination, it could... It could be anything. So what you probably want to do when you want to line up good, there's only one good standard, which is God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So when you're prompting that, when you put a prompting towards something good, my main question is, does it make much of God's name?
Mm-hmm.
If it does, then that's probably the way you want to go.
Right.
And it's very easy. You want to go to Bible study to make much of God's name. Okay, what, you want to see a soap opera? To make much of God's name, you really can't complete that sentence well.
Not too much.
And I'm not saying that it's bad, but which is better?
Which is better?
Okay. Right. Doing the Bible study or catching more Netflix?
Yeah. You used to watch the song.
Probably doing the Bible study, yeah. Right? Not that they're, but when is better?
Yeah.
Clearly better.
Yeah, but I used to watch the soaps.
God's name first or the most. Doing this. And I think that's the Spirit of God that's guiding you towards the goodness to edify you, to bring joy, which is what I think what God wants in our life is to bring joy, to find joy in ourselves through Him, because of Him, for Him.
Very much so. It's the direction of where things are being led.
Correct.
I was saying that when I was in, he's a cook in a French restaurant, and so we'd have a split shift. And when we finished, I would go home in the afternoon because I had everything to do until the evening. And so I'd go home, my mom's watching the soaps, and I'd sit down and watch the soap opera with her. Right? So I've seen a lot of soaps. And so when I was in my 20s, it was really cool because I'd go to parties and I would talk about recipes and what's happening on the soap operas. And I was hit with all the girls. I'd catch them up on things, trade recipes with them. The guys would sit in a corner going, who's that guy? It was a very, very strange period of my life. It wasn't really God-led. Okay? So, I mean, it's, when you said that, it's like, is there something happening? Are you being prompted that glorifies Him? And it walks in His direction? You know, to where at the end of it, something... That somebody can see the light of Him shining through you by what's taking place. I like that answer. What about this table?
Well, basically, we just said, how do you know that it's His voice? First of all, the more intimate you are in your relationship with Him, obviously, the more that you will be able to have that spiritual hearing.
Mm-hmm.
We were saying the word, like the more that you're in the word.
Let's look at this word intimate, because I think the same thing is going to come out of a couple of different tables, if I'm not mistaken. What happens is the more that I look, the more that I listen, the more that I hear His voice, which is, it's not me standing on a street corner. He does that. Sometimes that'll happen. I've had some of these promptings, like don't go here, go here. And it's weird feelings, weird direction. And looking back on it, I can see, boy, this was God kind of moved me. I used to think that my life was just random, just bounce all over the place. It was just crazy. If I looked at the track and the journey, then when I was in it, I said, this is just weird. And now I look back to my past, and I see that all these different things that have happened to me and that I did and decisions that I made and how things have moved around was like somebody had a string on me and was pulling me as I did this for Him to take me to a certain place. To be here right now. It wasn't I woke up one day and said, I'd like to be able to be a Bible teacher one day. Believe me, that was the farthest thought in my mind. But if I look at the events and stuff that took place, it slowly moved me to where I am right now, to get a thirst and a hunger to be able to spend. The highlight of my week is the study time that I do to prepare to be able to come and do this, because I'm in awe. I'm in awe of what I get a chance to do. And the more time I spend, the more I really feel, okay, this is the steps that I need to be going. Because my daughter, Nikki, if you put her in a room full of people and I hear this clutter going on, I'm going to hear her voice. I'll pick it out of a group of 100 people. Because she and I spent a lot of time together. Like you said, intimate, special times, good times, hard times, but we were together. And the same thing comes out, the more time we spend, the more we're going to be in tune to go, that's His voice. That's His voice. Now, when I ask the question of Yeah, when I made the statement, if you told somebody, you told me 10 years ago that you, you know, you heard God speaking, I'd say they're going, yeah, right, okay? But y'all talked about that a little bit, right? And what was your response when I said that? That people made fun of you, okay? Talk about that.
I'm shy.
Okay. It's okay. I'll stand real close to you, make you.
I don't know, like there's been a lot of different times and moments where I know God is there.
Mm-hmm.
And especially when I fast,
mm-hmm.
you know, especially when I do the 3-day water fast, it's when I like feel God, like I dream God, like in general, like talking to me. And when I tell like my other friends, they're like, ha ha, lol, you know? Yeah. But when I tell like my Christian friends, it's like, we have the same kind of story.
Right.
So, but yeah.
But I love what you just said. I was hoping you were going to go there because I didn't hear the end of it. That's exactly what happens. Is the more time I spend hanging with Jared, okay, you know, Bill, whatever, the more time I interact with that, guess what? I'm going to hear God's voice more clearly. Because when brothers and sisters come together of like faith,
yeah,
right, so. What happens is that He will speak to us and reveal Himself in very profound ways. And so that doesn't mean that we need to protect ourselves by being a, you know, there's a big discussion right now in the United States of whether we should be isolationist, mean just keep everything here or reaching out. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible does say we need to make sure that we are bonded together and we take care of each other, but we do that for one purpose, that's to reach out, to move on. So I want to make sure my point's being made. But the more that we spend together in community, the stronger our ability to discern and to hear and the experience God leading us becomes profound. Let me be very clear.
I'm doing I don't know if you guys ever know, but the Experience in God Bible Study
mm-hmm.
by Blackaby, but he's talking about that just through the word, through prayer, through circumstances in the church,
mm-hmm.
the way, you know, that God can speak to you.
Very much so.
And that's funny because the thing that I read today about the word, it happened to me like 7 years ago where I was in Ezekiel, and it's gave me specific directions on what to do.
Mm-hmm.
It almost scared me. But then I read it again today, the same example that they used. It happened to be 7 years ago, like what I read in Ezekiel. And it just like gave me chills to see how important it is that we are reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it is crucial. It's not like, I have to, or, I mean, no, that's the main reason. I mean, way He speaks, and then we use you and to confirm
yeah.
a lot of time.
And what happens is, and for myself, is that I was hesitant to do so because I didn't understand it.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't know it. I didn't spend a lot of time. I didn't understand it. But what I found was somebody was nudging me away from doing it. And the reason why I say that is because the more time I spend in it, the more that He reveals Himself to me through it. You can't run from it, right, and expect to have a better relationship with God. But the more time you spend reading it, it's like, Franz Brown is on faculty at the College of Biblical Studies, and he talked about grazing one time. I took this course, very first course I took, Bible Studies Methods on Hermeneutics, and he said, you should sometimes graze. Let's just take the Bible and just flip it open. Just flip it open and just see what God says to you. And so one Saturday morning, I'm on my patio, got a cup of coffee, and I said, I'm going to try that thing. And I just reached over, got my Bible, and I flipped it open like that. Got back and got my coffee cup, and I started reading, and I flipped it open to Leviticus. Now, for those people who don't know, so I hadn't spent like I did a bunch of time in that. What, tell me about Leviticus. It's about sacrifice and entrails and blood and ceremony and stuff like that. And I'm looking at this stuff. I'm going, how come I couldn't have started in the New Testament or something? Somewhere, baby Jesus or something like that, you know? And it just it drove me crazy, right? And so I went back, got another cup of coffee, and I started reading more. And it's not now I'm reading it. And then it's like the words lifted off the page the third time I read it. It says, worship me with, I still remember this day, worship me with intentionality and specificity. Be specific and intentional every time you come and worship me. Now, this was a guy that, like, a couple of years before, I knew there was an old part of the book and a new part of the book, and that was kind of about it. And now I'm reading Leviticus, and I'm going, whoa! What that does is it comes from spending time and letting Him nudge you, letting Him prompt you. It's a key thing. Okay, what about over here? How do you hear God's voice? How do you know it's God's voice speaking to you?
Since He has said it, I walking with him, then you do have this, this feeling that it's from him. I also think if it's something that's a big thing, that you get wise counsel from those that you, you respect that are also believers. I think there's to verify the voice. I think, you know, we want to make sure that we're not letting the voice say what we want it to say. And so since, you know, there's not a truly audible voice, and it does come from something that you sense, when, you know, you back it up, he'll never ask you to do something that's contrary to anything in his word.
That's right. That's where we're headed. If it is countercyclical to anything that's in Scripture, it's not his voice. That's the first thing. Okay, keep going, Jane.
And then you can just, you know, again, seeking some counsel from others. That you know will be honest with you about, you know, especially if it's something big. And, you know, there's always, there's some things that we don't really have to wonder if it's God, because it's pretty obvious. He wants us to obey him, he wants us to be in his word, he wants us to, you know,
But what Janie's talking about, he will put people, and when we go to him, we'll reach out, Holy Spirit, God is direct, he will put people in our path to help us. I remember the first time I taught this 4 years ago. I'm trying to understand the realness of those, but I'm grabbing books by Billy Graham and Blackaby and T.D. Jakes. Roger Cullins, who used to be in charge of the music ministry here, young guy, just amazing, amazing heart. And he and I became really close when I was involved in the praise. I was on the band with the praise worship team. I used to play hand percussion and stuff. Hadn't seen him in a while. And I called him on the phone, and he said, I'm coming to town. Let's meet for lunch. And so we met over at someplace in the gallery. I forget the name of the restaurant. But I remember walking in there, and we were kind of catching up on each other's journey. He was telling me what was going on. He said, what's going on with you? And I'm going, you won't believe. I'm teaching a Bible study now. It's the coolest thing. He said, what are you teaching? He said, I'm teaching the realness of the Holy Spirit. He goes, really? That's amazing. He flips open his briefcase, and he pulls a book out that's written by this guy in Dallas, right, that is on the special, the unrealized relationships you have with the Holy Spirit. And I looked at that. He goes, this is an amazing book. Have you seen it? I said, no, but I'm buying it today. And I went home and I pulled 7 lessons out of that, you know, just with the next. And it's like, this was the Holy Spirit speaking because of the guidance and the direction that's going. What happens is we blow those things off as coincidence. But what happens is when you say, and we recognize, Lord, that is you. You know, and when you say, is that you? You get confirmation. You get this sense of completeness. Things move on. Because what the other thing is you have to watch out for the voice that sometimes comes up that we need to shake away. If it has anything to do with shame, it's not the Holy Spirit. If it has something to do with hurt, it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not shame us, does not hurt us, does not condemn us. He will convict us, as we've studied before, which is guide us and direct us. But what he wants for us is growth. He wants for us is to mature, the sanctification process. That's his role, his presence with us in our life right now. And so when those things are happening, that's his voice, and it needs to be, I think it's the name of Chuck Swindoll's book is Closer to the Flame. And what he means by that, it's the flame, okay? When the day of Pentecost, the flame came, and the Holy Spirit was present with the apostles at Pentecost Sunday. When there was a flames that came in, and the Holy Spirit really was a physical manifestation at that point in time. Well, Swindoll, I believe, is the one who wrote the book Closer to Flame. It just talks about as a moth is drawn to the flame, the closer you cling to the Holy Spirit, that you run with him, God does profound things, because you're climbing into his will, not yours. So now, one of the things it takes is that there's a sense of self-control that comes in here, and the self-control has to do with what we looked at last week, which is to have patience. To have patience. And so when you look at this, it says, with humility and gentleness, having patience, showing tolerance for one another. In today's time, patience is something that's critical, and it's something that most of us don't have much of. We just don't. We're busy, we're running, we're doing this thing, we're filled up. And when I look at my week that I've had over the last 2 weeks, it's just been just crazy. You know, just trying to get everything on. It's like, how do I have time for things? And so my patience kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But I'm not unique in that. We all, everybody in this room is just running at hectic schedules between kids and work and church and life and stuff. But what happens is, can somebody see Christ in us through our walk? That's the challenge we have. There's a guy by the name of Stanley and Livingston. There's two guys, Stanley and Livingston. Livingston left to go down to Africa and do work down there. All right, and Charles Stanley went to find him because he was down there doing some missionary work. And here's what Charles Stanley wrote about the relationship between Stanley and Livingston. I just love this. It says that when I saw that the unwearied patience of Livingston, that unflagging zeal, and because of that, those enlightened sons of Africa, I became a Christian in his side. And look at this. Though he never spoke to me one word. Here it was, David Livingston converted Charles Stanley to walk with Christ without ever evangelizing him. Simply because his walk was strong. He had patience with others. And because of that, became like a magnet that he was drawn to kind of live his life out. And so for us to be unified, to have unity with the Spirit, whenever we are impatient, it's very hard for that to exist. When you're sitting at the restaurant and you're tired and you're hungry and it's just taken a long time for your food to show up. I don't know why from Louisiana, I keep bringing food up for some reason. Okay? But when long time for food to show up, right, we're called to be patient. And when somebody is not moving as fast as we would like to, we're called to be patient. When somebody is not responding the way we think they should, instead of being angry at them, we're called to be patient, to give the Holy Spirit a chance to work in their life, just as like the example that you were sharing, to watch the Holy Spirit working and making some things happen instead of being filled up with angst and concern and worry. I also ask us to be diligent, all right? Be diligent, be steadfast, be diligent, all right? But notice this. It's not a standalone thing. Being diligent to do what? It's to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are we diligent in pursuing the relationship with the Holy Spirit? Are we with God's presence? Are we being diligent to preserve that unity? I looked at this section or whatever because when I looked at this, he wants unity with you. This whole journey we've been over the last couple of weeks has been to look at the Holy Spirit's presence in our life today, right now. It's not just that we should be reaching out for him, it's to recognize that he wants that relationship with you. I want to show you some words. I want you to tell me what the difference in this is. Okay. We refer to the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. I like the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between that and that? That and that. Yeah. I feel like I'm a doctor. I'm at the eye doctor's office, right? This one or that one? This one or that one? Right, for those who might be listening in, it says the Holy Spirit and then Holy Spirit. I heard the word personal. Okay, why is Holy Spirit more personal than the Holy Spirit? It's a name. It's a name. Do you when you pray, do you pray to the Holy Spirit? Or do you pray to Holy Spirit? My wife Tom and I were talking about this, and she's the one who got me thinking about this. Because in her study, she's going, she now, when she prays, she says, Holy, she speaks to Holy Spirit, all right? It's like speaking to God or speaking to the God. Which would we give a richer prayer life? Okay, it's personal. It's and it's important for us to reach that way and to think about that when we're praying to Holy Spirit. It's personal. The example I gave you before, I used to have the Holy Spirit up on the shelf. He was the Holy Spirit. He was over there. But when I started looking at Holy Spirit, he was no longer on the shelf, and I recognized he's here. I mean, you keep hearing about this indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. What that means is God created us different. And I got into a debate with this lady in Dallas on this subject. I loved it because we're talking about her dogs. And we're talking about the fact that her dog wasn't going to go to heaven because the dog had no spirit. And it's like, and I mean, this woman, like, oh, she got in my face. My dog's going to heaven. What are you talking about? She just was, because, I mean, just, she was angry about it, right? That dog's got some job security as far as I'm concerned, right? But it got me looking at it. When you look at this, there's a spirit that's inside of us, that God put inside of us. And what takes place is, the Holy Spirit indwells when the Holy Spirit connects with the spirit that's inside of us. This was before 10 years ago. It was longer than that. But the first time I experienced something that just shook me to the core was I was doing some youth work, teaching some, you know, Sunday night youth activities, playing some basketball, a little volleyball, you know, taking the kids, going playing putt-putt, and just doing some real cool hangout time and trying to not necessarily spend time in Bible study, but we had these little devotionals we looked at, and I'd lead them through devotionals, and I thought it was kind of cool. And it was something I really felt called to do. And I went to work at Steverson, and the Tommy asked me, she goes, we just started working together, she goes, we're going to do a retreat up at Bentwater for the weekend. I know you do some stuff in your church. Would you lead us, like, in some kind of devotional on Sunday morning? And it's the first time that I got to stand up and speak to adults about church stuff. And it was a little bit of an unraveling experience. Now, what I wanted to do is I wanted to be like one of those television evangelists I saw on TV. I was going to put on a good coat, and I was going to get up, and I was going to have things, and I was going to tell them something about something. I didn't know what. I mean, I just was going to, because I didn't know what I was doing. But I remember it was kind of chilly, and it was kind of casual, so I put on this sweater. And I realized that later on when I was sitting there, instead of looking like a television evangelist, I kind of looked like Fred McMurray on the, what was the name of that show? My Three Sons? I looked like, or maybe like Mr. Rogers. And I just, but here's what happened. The more I started speaking, I spent some time, I just shared my walk and my journey, and this, something happened. And when I finished speaking, it was at the end of service, because one of the things I did is I was working with the kids in the youth group, and I had them sing this song in this old cassette recorder. They'd taped it on their boombox, and I played in this old square cassette recorder. Lid popped up, slide the cassette in, hit the button. No really sexy boomboxy sound like this, but the song was in this very room. And it was sung by these six boys and girls who were cherubs that were in high school, and you know, our music director played the piano. It was amazing listening to those voices in this small room. And it created such a tone. And when I finished with sharing, I had to leave the building. And I went out and I hung on to the wrought iron fencing that was right there by the lake. And the guy that we had hired to be the speaker for the weekend, you know, I'd gotten to know, and he came over to me to see what was going on. And when he got there, I am like shaking, and I'm sobbing. It's like it was the weirdest thing in the world. And I said, what is happening to me? And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, the Spirit of God has touched inside of you and has touched your spirit in a profound way. And you'll never forget this day. And my friends, tonight, that Spirit of God is touching me. I'm not hanging on the fence and sobbing anymore. But it still happens every now and then. It happened last Sunday when I'm in church, and I just, Pastor Greg was doing some stuff, and I just felt overwhelmed. And I'm a guy, and guys, we're not supposed to cry and everything. And so it's like I'm sitting there going, I feel a little embarrassed whenever I cry. It's been a couple times teaching here. I've kind of cracked up a little bit but that's when God touches you in a very special way. He speaks to you, you know it. But you got to slow down. And you got to reach out for him. And when you do, it's amazing how he reaches back in profound ways. The whole Holy Spirit does, not the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to look at the unity of the church, because he calls on this to be diligent for the unity of the Spirit, for the unity of the church. We've talked before that we are the church. We are the church. It's when we come together as brothers and sisters of Christ, we are the church. Why do we need to be unified?
So the world can know that we're
together. Yeah, it's protect against the world can know. What happens is when you and I are unified, you know what takes place? We become a magnet for others. We become a magnet for others when we are unified. And what people go, I want a piece of that. And that's what I found. Is when so what happens is when there is disunity in the church, right? It's a grave, grave problem. If there's somebody who's in our walk that you were giving the example of being out of sorts with somebody, if there's somebody that we're out of sorts with, it's critical that we step in and find out what do we do to heal and massage that. If there's somebody in your home that you're out of sorts with, you got to heal that. If there's something going on within, well, let me ask you this. This just hit me right now. What's an example of where disunity in the church could exist? Can you think of something? Because we're not supposed to be disunified. We're supposed to be unified. We're the church, so how in the world could we be disunified? The church. No, but I'm talking about there's actually division starts coming. Some of the things that he's bringing up about it.
That's a level of maturity.
That's a level of maturity. What happens is. You betcha. And so what happens is when those divisions that come out, I've got a friend of mine, David Postma, who says that when you start getting into interdenominational disunity, okay, disunity, he sent me this text. He says, the problem we have is we get caught up in tradition, we get caught up in outlier types of discussions instead of, did Jesus Christ die on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins? And he said the question we should be asking each other is a real simple one. What think ye about this Jesus? What think ye about this friend Jesus? And when you stay on that course, right, disunity will have a tendency to become unity. And when it's not, then that means it's not of the church and there's work that has to be done. That's one. I'll give you something that's a real simple thing. When I first came here, those of you who've been members here for a while probably remember this. It happened also in the church that I used to go through, which is this little Methodist church around. The exact same thing took place there. There was the traditional service. There was the traditional service. It had the big organ. Right? And I started playing drums at 42 years old, right about the same time that they decided to start a praise band. They said, would you come play? You're a drummer. Why don't you come play with us in the praise service? And I said, no, I'm not a drummer. I own drums. And there's a big difference between those two, by the way. I want you to know that. But I kind of pecked away and learned it. I got to a point where I could keep some time with them, and so I started playing. So we had a little praise service of 40, 50 people, you know, 30 people, something like that. It was amazing, amazing worship time. And then it started growing a little bit more, and it got bigger than the traditional service. And I started talking to some of the people in the traditional, and this was not old people. I still remember a guy, Bobby, was one of the guys who was in my youth group, who graduated from college, but I think he'd gotten married by that time. But to him, worship was traditional organ. That was it. I mean, this stuff were tambourines and stuff. That wasn't worship. And you saw this faction. Our church was challenged with that until we got this cherub. John Boland came in. John was how old when he showed up? 20-something? 23 years old. You know, one of the biggest, oldest churches, you know, conservative churches and the Southern Baptists in the United States, and this 23-year-old cherub comes running in, and he runs around, and it's like, you got these old people, oh, I just love John, and you know, and the young people, he's turning them, like, amazing God. And you saw the disunity that was actually happening disappear because of the Holy Spirit working through John Boland focused on one thing. Let's worship our God. Let's worship our God. Where's our focus? And when you focus on that, the Holy Spirit works through you to do powerful things. Disunity, he's there, but we don't have a tendency to see him because we're not giving him control. If we give him control, he'll unify us. John 17, verse 11 and 21 through 23 says this. This is Jesus talking just before he's, you know, before he's gone. He says this. He said, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And he said, Lord, I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one. They may be one, even as you and I are, Lord. Jesus is talking to God. Just as you and I are, Lord, I want them to have the same thing. And in verse 21, it picks up, and Lord, that they may be all be one, even as you and I, Lord. He keeps saying this. I want them to have the same thing that you and I have. Jesus Christ is praying for us. Same thing, Father. You are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. For one reason, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one. And I think this happened, didn't it, after Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit came in, the church became unified for the first time, and they became one. Just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know, that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. And I'm closing with this, because to me it's such an important part of our walk. You talk about the church, big C, capital C, or whatever. Church starts at home. It does. You know, they say when two or more gather, there's a church. But I'm telling you, the early churches were home churches. They weren't these. I got news for you. The early churches did not have a big screen media. None of them. I've done some research. Can't find any example of that whatsoever. All right? They met in people's homes, and if you saw homes at that time, it's not River Oaks. It's chiseled and it's cavable things. It's adobe. It's stucco. It's small rooms like that are about 8x8 connected to a room that's like 7x6. It's small venues. That's where the early church met. And I believe the unity of the Spirit asked for us. I need to talk to the men for just a moment. Because when Tommy agreed to be my wife, we wanted to be married by Shelby Johnson. It was a minister who she had grown up under. I mean, just he was an important part in her life. And he wanted him to marry us. Well, Shelby came down with congenital heart failure and wasn't able to travel here to Houston. But, you know, he wanted to walk us through pre-marriage counseling. And so I get on the phone with Shelby. I was on the phone. He's asking me these questions and kind of talking. And Shelby and I knew each other, but it was the proper thing to do. And so we're going through, and I'll never forget the question he asked me. He said, Mike, are you ready to be the chief priest of your home? And I said, yes, sir, I am. And after we finished talking, I hung up and I walked over to Tommy, who was in the other room, and I walked over and said, I have a problem. She goes, what's that? He goes, Shelby asked me to be the chief priest of my home, and I have no idea what that means. I said, yes. I'm scared because I don't understand. I don't know. I've been on a journey since then to find out what it means. And what it means is I have to go first. I have to be the one that calls for prayer. I have to be the one who steps in when there's something going on and pointing to God at all times in my home with what we do. I'm called to do that. That's my role in my family. Now, ladies, you aren't given a free pass. Right? You have a calling that's just as important. And the calling is not to submit to you. I don't want to get into this whole discussion of submit to your husband. The calling is to submit to God by supporting your husband, by being the anchor in the family, by making sure that you are leading a godly life so that your children see God through you every time you touch them, that you interact with them with understanding, and you interact with them with forgiveness, and you interact with them sometimes not in condemnation, but in conviction. But you are held up as a standard. And the great news is when the husband is working, the man and the wife are working together, or the person is by themselves in their home, is either a single dad or a single mom, the great news is the Holy Spirit is there with you, helping you to be the chief priest in your home. We're required to answer the call, and we do that by understanding that we're called on to have unity with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will reach out to you at all times. The question is, how many times do you turn your back because it's uncomfortable when he reaches? Because there's a mirror he's asking you to look into whenever you're watching television, asking you, are you supposed to be watching that when nobody's in the room with you? There's shows that my wife and I have made the decision, we can't watch this anymore. Because I'm finding myself, if I'm uncomfortable in the room with my wife and I'm something's on TV, I have no business watching that. And we just looked at some stuff and going, this is an entertainment. And so we're not prudes, but we're trying to answer that call. What's our home like if somebody walked in and saw? That's just one example. Do we spend time? Do we reach out and look into people? Here's closing. Listen to something on Beth Moore this week. And Beth Moore, I'm not going to try to mimic her, but if you haven't listened to anything Beth Moore has ever done before, she's about that tall. She's, you know, blonde, little fireball. She used to come to church here, and she used to Tuesday night. Anybody do the Beth Moore things on Tuesday? Some of you have? If you ever get a chance to hear this woman speak, it's like this is an anointed woman, right? You know, I talked to a friend of mine, the guy. He said, I can't stand her voice. And I said, well, guess what? She can't stand yours, so you're even. I mean, she's got this wonderful... I know, is it? That's not East Texas, but I mean, it's Arkansas. Arkansas, just amazing thing. And she was like yelling at these women. Okay, this he says, do you know about the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Do you know about the Holy Spirit? Right? Or do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know? Same thing we just looked at earlier. We've been on the realness of the Holy Spirit for these last few weeks. And my prayer for you is I hope that you, if you don't know him today, like I do, I hope you get hungry for it, because that's, I'm not through. I just know this much. I just know this much. It's driving me crazy. I want to know more. You know, I want to experience the pouring. I want to know more. You know, it's hard because I can't see him. I can't touch him. But I know he's there. I know he's there. The doors that he swung open for me, the things, the promptings that's taking place have been powerful. And you know, we've tried to look for the realness. And I keep going back to the one I shared with you last week, a decision I had to make. I'm agonizing over, what do I do? What do I do? Is this the right thing? I think it is. I think it is. I don't know. You know, and praying about it. And I get a text from my daughter, Nikki, who says, Dad, I'm praying right now, and I keep hearing this one word when I think about you. All right? Decisions. I'm praying for decisions for you. I busted out in a big smile because I knew at that moment that was the Holy Spirit speaking through my daughter to me. Not coincidence. Because as Tony Evans loves to say, because I know what I know, what I know that I know. And in that case, in your friends,
yeah.
Tough. Okay? Because of what you know that you know that you know, that's all that counts. When you can lean on the Holy Spirit to be able to move you and do the things with you on. It's the unity of the Holy Spirit. And when you tie into that, what happens is you get a chance to experience the realness of the Holy Spirit in profound ways. Before I pray and close and send you off, I want to ask you a real quick question. For those of you, especially who have been with us through the season, I've got some decisions to make between now and January. We were supposed to have a 12-week course on the Holy Spirit. We had, what, four? Yeah. Well, I was out 2 weeks, so I think we had four. I was traveling 2 weeks. I'm praying right now. I want you to pray for me and pray with me about, do I continue this in January and submit it and say, do you want to continue on this journey? Because, I mean, there's a lot of stuff. I haven't even touched hardly anything we got with. So we can stay on this journey. If you'd like to join us up again, my email address is Mike, last name's Lejeune, Lejeune, Mike@MikeLejeune.com. Pray about it, okay, and then send me an email over the next week or two, and let me know your thoughts. And if you got an idea of something else that may be of interest to you journal-wise, let me know. You know, we'll go down that road. It's Lejeune, Lejeune, Mike@MikeLejeune.com. It's been an honor getting a chance to play with you guys over the last few weeks, and I hope to get to see you in the spring. It's been, well, I taught one, then I was off two, and then I taught three more. Yeah, I did the first one right when we came back after Harvey, when we finally launched. I did one, but then I was on the road for a couple of weeks. So. We had Larry Sweeney took place, and then Mike Richter did the other one. So it's been a pleasure playing with you guys, and hope we get a chance to cross in the future. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, this special time. Lord, Holy Spirit, I just slow myself down, Lord, not to be in a hurry to get out of here, Lord, but to pray specifically over the hearts that I believe that you specifically called into this room this night at this time. Lord, I pray for those hearts. I pray, first of all, for protection. I pray Ephesians 6, which is to put all the full armor of God around them. Lord, I ask for, you know, Romans 12, you know, where we be renewed, our minds be renewed, that we leave and we're not conformed. We're not conformed to this world, but our minds are renewed so that we get a chance. We get a chance to understand more as you reveal yourself to us. Lord, I pray as we go forward that this next week specifically, that you reveal yourself in a presence that literally wows these people because they're hungry. I look in their eyes, they're hungry to understand you more. It's not that they don't. They just want more of you. So, Lord, fill our thirst. Fuel our walk so that when people look at us, they say, this person looks different. I got to find out what that is because I want a piece of that. That's our calling. That's our mission. Thank you for the gift, Holy Spirit, not of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your gift, Holy Spirit, in our life. In Christ's powerful name we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks, guys. Thank you.